Our text is from Hebrews 13, verse 17. And I read it this morning from the English Standard Version. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. May the Lord bless the preaching, hearing, believing, and the obeying of His holy word. Amen. You've heard the expression, like a flock without a shepherd. Well, most of us have not done anything like keeping sheep. A few of you have, I know. Or some of you have a lot of pets and you feel like a shepherd sometimes. But the expression, a flock without a shepherd, creates an image in our mind of something that's not right, something that's inappropriate, and something that could be a danger to those sheep. When the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, He spent 40 days with His believers in the world. Many could witness the risen Lord Jesus before He ascended, at one time 500 or more. But He was leaving. He would ascend into heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1. But before He left, He made it clear that He would not leave His sheep like a flock without a shepherd. He made His personal promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He even said, it is good that I go away, for I will send you another comforter. And He said that to speak of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on all believers. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, and you are not alone. You have the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit with you. But even more so, the Lord gave to the local church a great list of people with gifts for its edification and for its provision. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11, we read, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, that is all the Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 4. He gives gifts to every believer. We don't have time to pursue all those verses, but that's what the Bible teaches. And further, He gives gifts of particular people with the office of apostle or prophet, evangelist, shepherd or pastor, and teacher. And in Ephesians 4:11, the word translated by the ESV as shepherd, we often say pastor, but that's interchangeable, for that's what a pastor is. He is a shepherd. And we know also from the New Testament that shepherds, pastors, are elders. In some fellowships, they call all of their elders pastors. So we have Pastor Joe, we have Pastor Craig, Pastor Bud, and Pastor George. In our fellowship, we save that particular designation typically for the preaching pastor. But we're all elders. We're all under-shepherds to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter makes plain in that passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. God did not leave the church without leaders. Now, some of you have heard about the apostles and know about disciples, but this concept of elders is odd to you. So just further by way of introduction, a long but pointed introduction, it's important to see in the book of Acts the presence and the function of elders, indeed nearly alongside the apostles. So if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 11. We'll just look in quick succession. Perhaps you won't be able to keep up, but you can try. Beginning in Acts 11, verse 30, different references. And what do we want to see in these six or seven references? We want to see the word elders. And long before Paul wrote to Timothy, in the midst of the early history of the church, it wasn't just the 12 apostles. Judas had stepped away and someone had replaced him. But in Jerusalem, in the early fledgling body of Christ, there were also elders, preserving, if you will, from the Old Testament, that function of the wise and godly men in the community and now in the church. Acts 11, verse 30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. These are the elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Acts 14, verse 23. In this particular town. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed the elders. They said, here's a church. This church in this local place needs under shepherds. And so they appointed elders. Acts 15, verse 2. 15:2. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. There are elders functioning in the church. Those called to teach the apostolic doctrine and do all that an elder is called to do. Again, in chapter 15, verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. It's interesting that you typically see the word in the plural. And a biblical church, I think, should have a plurality of elders, more than one, as God provides. And near the end of chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, the council's letter to the believers, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. Again, from verse 23, brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch. In this letter, it comes from the apostles and the elders. Acts chapter 16, verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for their observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. All the way to Acts chapter 20. That's an important chapter, as we'll revisit it in just a moment. Paul is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. As the apostle, he checks in with the local leaders and has words to them. He speaks with the Ephesian elders. So we'll return to chapter 20 in just a moment. And in chapter 21, verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So just by way of a quick survey, you can see that in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 11 through Acts 21 and even further, references to elders alongside the apostles leading the church in Jerusalem, and as the church is established in a town, serving there. I'd be remiss if I didn't point out that the office of deacon shows up in the book of Acts in what chapter? Chapter 6. Much earlier than these guys are mentioned. So, from the beginning, deacons and elders serving the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me take up the first major heading. Who are your leaders? The text before us from Hebrews 13:17 says a couple of commands. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Well, Pastor David, define your terms. What leaders are you talking about? Well, here, the writer of Hebrews uses a generic word used 24 times in the New Testament, related to the English word hegemony, referring broadly to a governor, someone who is in charge. It's used of secular authorities as well as spiritual authorities. Writing to Christians, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Well, that seems to be a clear reference to the biblical offices of elder and deacon, who together serve in the local church, to whom Christians should obey and submit. The office of elders we've been hearing this morning is founded by Jesus Christ. Elders are overseers or episkopos, bishops. Those types of terms are interchangeable. They're called shepherds. And in 1 Peter 5, it calls them under-shepherds to Jesus Christ, the one true and great shepherd. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I alluded to earlier. As Paul meets with the elders in Ephesus, he gives them this charge. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, literally, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Those who are overseers, those who are in the position of leadership in the church, have a spiritual charge to act as shepherds. Let me pause here and make a particular application of today's sermon to four men, indeed five, counting myself, in this room. We're charged by the Word of God to pay attention to ourselves, our own spiritual well-being, and to this flock. Men, let us seek the grace and help of God to do that well. The qualifications for an elder, those have been laid out from 1 Timothy. They're also found in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Peter 5. The leader known as a deacon, Acts chapter 6, talks us not only about the creation of the office, but the nature of it. It has a more practical bent, and it's meant to work in a complementary fashion to those who serve by giving out the Word of God and teaching, while they serve in a practical way and coordinate that service among the believers. It's interesting, all the debate that comes from 1 Timothy 3 about that reference to their wives. It literally says, and the women. And many people wonder if there were women deacons in the church at one point or another. Time precludes me taking up the question. We can talk about that some evening at Ask the Pastor. But let me mention before we leave this first heading, who are your leaders? A word about the importance of authority in the local church. This is an important gathering. These are local believers here. Those who profess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we serve Him, our risen Lord, His authority and His will is what we seek to follow. And as that comes down to us, it comes through the apostolic teaching found in God's Word. We understand that teaching as those with the gifts of teaching give it to us and unfold it to us and help our understanding. But those in authority do more than just promote sound doctrine and its practice. They also help you find opportunities to grow thereby, to watch over your souls as a shepherd does, not only to make sure that the flock is in the right place as a group, that the flock as a group is eating in the right pasture, but to make sure that the individual members, there aren't stragglers, there aren't those who are prone for the wolves to come and take them. So there's a promotion of sound doctrine, but also a protection of the church by its leaders and those in authority in the local church. They keep watch over your souls, as far more important even than over your lives, your souls. And it's important to note what Hebrews 13:17 also adds here. They watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Not simply an account to you. Your elders and deacons are accountable to you. They need your support. We need your support. But the Scripture says we're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who teach will be held even to a higher standard and a greater strictness in the review of what they have done. So there's an accountability structure as well as an authority structure. The authority comes down from the Lord through His Word, through His leaders, but there is on each part an accountability to God. So these are our leaders as we talk of the offices of elder and deacon. What's commanded of us regarding elders and deacons? Well, there are three commands here. Two of them pop right out, especially to our American minds, our American ears. We don't much like this call to obey or submit. Thank you. We Americans like to do things our own way. But the commands come to those who are Christians who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, through His Word, through His inspired Word, says obey and submit. First, that word obey. The call to obey as a Christian is a common one throughout the whole Bible. Jesus says in John, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But here, we're commanded to obey the leaders. Common theme here is a less common term. It happens to be in the middle passive voice here. Allow yourselves to be. You know what middle passive sounds like? Allow yourselves to be in obedience. In other words, it is an obedience that's drawn forth from you as you are persuaded. The nuance here is to be continually persuaded to obey. Now, middle passive does not mean the elders come after you with a stick, forcing you to obey. But there ought to be something about them that draws you into following and obeying. We often talk about leadership and say, well, who already has a following? Who already exerts influence and helpfulness in our body? Leaders typically show themselves long before they're formally called or invested with office. But here the command to each Christian is that we would have a willing reception of the teachings that are given. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, we're called to remember those who led you. Do you see that in verse 7? We're supposed to be mindful of who's been leading us, what they've been teaching us, and allow that to make us continually obedient, that we would be persuaded and compliant as we remember those teachings and see their example. Now, the word for obey here is also used in James chapter 3, verse 3, and I hesitated at first to bring up this example. But there it is, and let me explain it to you. And by the way, this was not inspired by the running of the Belmont Stakes. The same word for obey is used in James 3, verse 3, and has to do with horses. Shall we read it? They're making an argument of how powerful the tongue is, and the bridling of a horse is what's in view here. James 3, 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, why did I hesitate to bring up that example? Because I don't want anyone to in a simplistic way, saying the elders boss us around. They tell us where to go. We're bridled and we don't have any will in the matter. Friends, let me ask. The powerful horse is guided by that bit in the bridle, but the strength of the man pulling on that is not stronger than the horse. I don't know a lot about horsemanship, but I would imagine if the horse had his druthers, that rider could be in big trouble. But what it is it's saying that little bit communicates the direction that is intended to go, and it guides. It says, tug on the right side, the horse wants to go to the right. Tug on the left side, the horse is to go to the left, according to the one who rides. And so, too, those who lead the church ought to give incentive to go in this direction, to believe that, to believe this, to stay away from this or that. And you ought to be continually persuaded to follow that lead. It's not an unquestioning obedience. We see that also taught in the Scriptures. No man replaces the authority of God himself. If there ever comes a choice between obeying God as revealed in His Word and the words of a man, that's a clear decision. Even as the early Christians said in Acts chapter 5, we will obey God rather than man or the traditions of men. So your leaders will do their leading based upon the Scriptures and do our persuading based upon the Bible. The second command beyond obey is submit. And this particular form is only used here in the New Testament. To place yourselves under is the broad meaning. Here it's a very active voice. It says the Christian individually is to take responsibility in the present tense, to be placing ourselves under, to acknowledge this hierarchy of leadership and your role there. We have the passive and we have the active. And then we have a third command. Let them do this with joy. Do you see that command is given to the church, to the congregation, to all the believers? Let them do this with joy, the writer of Hebrews says. And not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The church is so to submit to and obey and support and follow its leaders so that the leader's job is a joy and not a grief. The Greek word for joy here is the common word for joy. The term for grief is also translated as groaning. And it's used a lot in the New Testament. It talks about how creation groans. The effects of sin lead to groaning. And so as we would not follow our elders or leaders, not cooperate with our deacons, we don't want to leave them hanging high and dry, but if you do, that will be a grief to them. And your sin and disobeying will lead to their grief and their groaning and the difficulty of their labors. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they could have been living there, picking fruit off the trees, and the the good life, what's the Italian expression, the via dolce or the sweet life, they could have had that, but instead sin came in and made their life difficult. Adam, by the sweat of his brow, brings forth food from the earth. There are ways of following leaders in the local church that could result in bringing them grief and extra work and consternation. We ought not to do that. Let them do this with joy. Well, how does that happen? There's a great book. This is an old cover. Great book written by Wayne Mack and Dave Swavely. Life in the Father's House. We, in the past, and we're reviving this, giving this out to church members as they join the church. He gives out a quick checklist of how we can do this, how we can make the leader's job a joy and not a groan. And it's a very quick list. Here's the 9 things on his list. Number 1, believe in Christ. Okay. Number 2, walk in obedience to Christ. That will certainly make your leader's joy a job of joy. Number 3, pursue and preserve unity in the body. Okay, that gets a little tougher because it's not entirely up to me. I've got to live with these people, and I want to do that in a way that preserves unity. If we do that, it makes the leader's job a joy. Number 4 on this short list, pray for them. Pray for your leaders, and their job will be a joy. Express love and loyalty to them. Don't just assume it. Express it. Appreciate them. Number 6, seek their counsel and direction. They can't help you if they don't know you need help. Elders in particular will seek to understand where you're at and pursue you, but please seek out their counsel and direction yourself. Number 7, receive their reproof with gratefulness. Oh, that one's easy to write and hard to do. If an elder comes to you, or even a deacon, and says, you know, this isn't really the way you should be doing this, or do you realize what you said? It shouldn't be something you say. Leaders, when they reprove you and have to say in love what they need to say, receive that. It's difficult to receive correction and criticism, but if it's done by men who are trying their best, hear them out. Number 8 on this list from Mack and Swavely. Believe the best about your leader's character and decisions. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Number 9, work beside them in ministry. What does this look like? A final heading here. What does this look like when it happens? Well, there are 2 verses from Thessalonians, I think, that help us see this. From 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So this passage is talking broadly about leaders, so it fits our message today. And it gives us a better picture of what this looks like when it's going well. Number 1, it says to respect those who labor among you. Literally, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says to know your leaders. The simple verb to know. But the nuance is that you know them well enough that you respect them. You see that they're trying their best. You see the consistency between their own profession of faith in Christ and their work on your behalf. To know them. The NASB uses the word appreciate. ESV uses respect. It's literally to know them. Know the man behind the office. Understand them is maybe the best nuance, I think, for our day and time. Do you understand what this person's about? Do you understand their heart? And even if they step on toes, you know what their heart's desire is. So if you're going to obey and submit and support your leaders, get to know them. It's easy to despise someone at arm's length, but when you're close and you see their passions, it helps to support them. What else does this look like? Number 2. Think the world of them. Wayne Mack actually uses that phrase as he looks at 1 Thessalonians 5. I thought, oh, Wayne, you're going overboard there. He says, think the world of them. I'm going to stand in the pulpit and tell the church to think the world of your elders and deacons. That's a big expression. Is there any biblical grounds for that? You know, in verse 13, It says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. In the Greek, there's actually three different modifications of that. In other words, in the Greek, there's a piling on saying, don't just respect them, esteem them. It's the modification that I like the best says, esteem them beyond measure. That means past the boundaries. And I think of a cup overflowing. Esteem them so highly that you think the world of them and you go the extra mile. You know, we're supposed to do that with our enemies. Turn the other cheek with your enemy. Well, guess what? With your church leaders, think the world of them and go the extra mile upon mile for them. I think we should point out that this is based on thinking them and esteeming them, very intentional choices, and these have nothing really to do with your feelings. In other words, don't wait till you feel like obeying. Don't wait till you feel like you like that elder. This is my favorite elder, so I think I'll support him. But these other guys, I don't know. How often do we see in the Bible that when you rely on your feelings, you fall short or you fumble? This is a command. This is something that we can obey. Know your leaders and think the world of them. Esteem them beyond measure. And thirdly, in this elaboration in Thessalonians 5, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Live in peace. Don't fight about it. The Christians have ways of resolving the difficulties. Work them out. Dialogue, pray, partner, but strive to live in peace. This is so, so important in the body of Christ. Our love one for another is one of our primary witnesses to the world that what we're doing here is really of God. And we can have sound theology, we can all march in a certain way and have no love and no peace. And that dishonors God. Live in peace. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And live in peace in this local place. Well, this morning we've just scratched the surface of what the Bible says on all of these matters. But I trust that the Holy Spirit will apply it in Clifton Park Community Church. The three words of application, I won't elaborate on them. I'll just tell you what they are. Number one, your leaders are not mercenaries, hired guns to do things for you. Number two, be mindful day in, day out of your role to obey and submit and support. And number three, may all of us look to Jesus Christ, our great and good shepherd. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gifts to this church and to your church and kingdom worldwide. We thank you for the elders and deacons serving here in Clifton Park. We pray, Lord, your blessing, your help, not only upon them, but upon the members who must continue to support them, not simply with an affirmation in a formal service, but day in and day out when the phone rings, when the church leader speaks to us, sometimes things we may not want to hear. Father, may you orchestrate all these things for the building up of this local body. And for your kingdom and your glory's sake. This we ask together in Jesus' name. Amen.